Good morning. Hey, as we talk about reconnecting, we're going to do something totally different today. Today's about reconnecting with our neighbors. So I'm going to go walk through my neighborhood and you're going to come on the journey with me. Won't you be my neighbor? If you want to let us know that you were here or you want to plug in somewhere, you want to share a prayer request or join a small group or get involved in the demolition days in our ministry center, click on the link to the communication card. And if you're not in a situation where you can click on a link right now, you can find that at newdaywi.com. So welcome to my neighborhood. So I want to look at what scripture says about loving our neighbor. I want to take it seriously. I want to think about who lives in proximity to you. God has put you there for a reason, with a purpose. How are you using that? And I want to suggest three things. I want to suggest that we make compassionate connections with people who live in proximity with us. And then as we make compassionate connections, that we practice using peaceful proclamations. And then after using a peaceful proclamation, that we're ready with our story of hope in 3 minutes or less. But let's start in the book of James, where we've been the last couple of weeks. In James chapter 2, he has some things to say about treating each other without prejudice and with equality and not stepping on each other's toes because of our economic status. And he says that it's true what scripture says, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in two of his different letters, he quotes that same passage because it isn't something that James made up. It's quoted from Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus, there are all kinds of rules and laws about how to treat each other, how to live as neighbors, how to worship well. And in Leviticus chapter 19, there are some kind of miscellaneous laws, some translations call them the sundry laws, which just means they're kind of leftovers. They don't really fit into any of the major categories. And within that, we see instructions that say, don't try to seek vengeance on your fellow countrymen. And don't hold a grudge. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's quoted by James, is quoted by Paul. It's something that Jesus teaches about. He says that is one side of the two-sided great command. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we got to take that super seriously. It looks like it's one of the kind of miscellaneous leftovers from Leviticus, but it's one of the greats. Jesus helps us by interpreting that, and he gives us what we've come to know as the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do to you. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule. That is a restating that Jesus makes of the law to love your neighbor as yourself. And then in a famous interpretation of it that we've been over before, he has this conversation with someone who's an expert in religious law, who says, what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? And he and Jesus talk about loving God and loving your neighbor. And the man, wanting to justify himself, says, and who's my neighbor? Now, I know we've taught about this before. We're going to go a little bit different direction with it today. Essentially, in justifying himself, perhaps what this guy was thinking was, if I read Leviticus 19, it talks about my countrymen, it talks about my family. And if that is what neighbor means, then people who are different from me, people who are a different nationality, a different ethnicity, then I don't have to love them. They can be my enemy. Now Jesus then goes through the parable of the Good Samaritan, where essentially there's someone in need, and this Samaritan, who is of a different nationality, a different ethnicity, a different philosophy helps. And Jesus concludes by saying, who was a neighbor to the man who is hurting? And the expert in religious law says, the one who helped the man. Jesus says, go and do likewise. The genius of this, and there's many levels of genius to this, is that instead of defining for this man who his neighbor is and who his neighbor isn't, he essentially says, go be a neighbor. Start neighboring people. And what does a neighbor do? They see someone in need and they help. So Jesus kind of turns the word neighbor from a noun, something where we can draw lines and say, this is my neighbor and this isn't, into a verb where he says, go and neighbor people. Now we have taken that interpretation and to some extent used it to water down this command to love our neighbor to the extent that we just don't even do it. In American tradition and in the American church, we've taken this to mean, well, then everybody's my neighbor. And if we just say, well, everybody's my neighbor, I'm to love everybody, then practically, we may not do anything about it. We've watered it down to the extent that we're not thinking seriously about the people who live right next to us, the people who are in immediate proximity, the people who literally are our neighbors in our own neighborhood. So I want to correct that a little bit, because I think that's one of the great condemnations of American culture and the American church. One of the things that can be held against us is that we become so independent. We don't need each other, and we assume other people don't need us. And we haven't become good at extending practical love to our actual neighbor. The great commission that Jesus gives, the mission that he gives to all of his disciples, is to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make. And a more accurate understanding of that is not that we're standing somewhere and he says, okay, now go. Like there's been the start of a race or something. This more accurately understood as you are going, be making disciples. So as you are going to take your garbage out, as you are going to the grocery store, as you are going to put gas in your car, as you are going to work, as you're going to school, be making disciples. And this isn't a command that's for people who are only in vocational ministry or who are missionaries professionally. If you are a disciple, you are going somewhere and you are to be making disciples along the way. Now that can be kind of challenging and intimidating, so I want to break it down a little bit. We need to really simplify this because we've become so independent, because we've come so far from being a culture of people who can share important ideas with each other, and we just interact on such a surface level. How do we overcome those barriers? I don't want people to think I'm a weirdo. Yeah, that's why I'm walking around my neighborhood with a camera. Anyway, I want to provide some practical suggestions that have been helpful in my own life. I'm not saying I'm perfect at this or I'm a professional, just trying to help. So the first thing is to make compassionate connections. And a compassionate connection essentially is identifying needs, okay? Now, not just needs that your neighbors have, but needs that you have. One of my favorite things that we did in interaction with a neighbor was my daughter was making cookies, and she was pretty young at the time. Super cute to have the, you know, curly haired little neighbor girl making cookies. When we went over to the neighbor and asked, "Do you have an egg? My daughter's making cookies." "Oh, your daughter's making cookies. Do you have an egg?" We had a need. We identified a need, went over to our neighbors instead of getting in the car and driving to the grocery store, which we could have easily done. We could have exercised independence, but instead we identified a need in our own lives, asked our neighbor for help, and then when the cookies were done, we brought some fresh cookies over, and they were so grateful, and we had an opportunity to have a compassionate connection because we shared a need with them. And then that kind of interaction opens things up for when it's winter time and they have a snowblower and we don't, that they're willing to say, "Anytime you need to use a snowblower, just stop by." And then that gives us an opportunity to thank them in some way. And we start building these compassionate connections, these bridges. Now, it may start with you offering something to your neighbor. Maybe you're the one with the snowblower. Maybe you've got some youth left in you and you can rake your neighbor's lawn as fall comes. These are things that you can do that don't break any sort of safety rules in terms of, you know, the current pandemic. You're outside, you're lending a hand. So maybe you have something to offer and you have the opportunity to make the compassionate connection because you see a need that your neighbor has. Sorry, I'm just seeing if a neighbor needs help here. You got that okay? You need a hand? All right. Okay. Compassionate connections. Neither a need in your own life that you can share or a need you recognize in your neighborhood where you can give help. Once you made a compassionate connection, that's not the whole deal. How do you go from a compassionate connection to something that moves towards making disciples? Because it's easy to just do good things and say, "That's good enough. I've made the world a better place." And that happens a lot of times, and we pat ourselves on the back and we feel good, but that's not the same as kingdom building. That's not the same as accomplishing the mission. That's just the first step. That's just building bridges. Once you've got a compassionate connection, and don't wait for that connection to get deeper, start right away with making proclamations of peace. What do I mean by that? When Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, he said, "Look for people of peace." He said, "Go into a household and declare peace upon this house." For us, it looks a little weird if we just stop by and say, "Peace on this house." But if we have made a compassionate connection, then we have an opportunity to have a little bit of conversation. And even if it's a short little conversation, that conversation might be, "Wow, God has given us a beautiful day today." And that might be all you say about God. What you've done, though, is you've peppered your speech with some kingdom language that will test whether or not there's an openness to more, or give them a clue that, "Oh, hey, I'm dealing with a spiritual person here." You're not trying to convince anybody of anything. You're not trying to cram anything down anybody's throat. You're just peppering your speech with a little note. Or you even ask a question as you're interacting with somebody. "What great thing has happened for you lately?" And they might say, "Oh, the Packers won. Oh, good. Praise the Lord for something to celebrate." Once I was in a grocery store and ran into somebody that I went to high school with, and we were friends there, but I hadn't seen him in a long time, and just bumped into him, sometimes it's hard to know what to say. So I just asked him, "Hey, what great thing are you celebrating these days?" And he was holding an armful of bacon. He was like, well, it's a really good price on bacon right now. Wow. So I guess God provides, man. It's all awesome. And just to throw God in there and say, but that's why. Thank God for that. I told a story once about helping my neighbor with his garage door. And once it finally went down, after we messed with the wiring and I called my friend Lonnie and he helped walk us through some things. When it finally went down, I just said, praise the Lord. Does that make me a huge weirdo? I think it just makes me like a minor weirdo, just a little bit. It's a little bit weird, but it helps a person know here's a spiritual person. So then if we have another conversation and I say, you know, what are you thankful for? What are you excited about? Or I might even say, boy, there's some things stressing me out right now. How are you doing? How's your stress level? And they, if they are open and we've had this compassionate connection and they share with me, then it won't be super weird or as weird if they share something with me and I say, you know what? I pray for people every day. I'd like to pray for you. Can I just say like a short prayer right now? If you've got the compassionate connection, you've already made proclamations of peace, it opens the door to go that next step, that next level. And if they say, yeah, no, I'm not really comfortable with that, cool. That's fine. I'll just pray for it on my own. No problem. You don't have to force anything on anybody. Jesus tells us to look for people who are open. So that's what you're doing by making proclamations of peace. If somebody says, yeah, okay, yeah, let's take that next step, or yes, go ahead and pray for me, or yes, the Lord has given us a good day, then you've had a chance to perceive that openness and go further. And if that openness is not there, say, awesome, great, have a good day, no problem, go pack, go, you know, whatever. It's more important to keep the relationship open than it is to try to force them into making a decision that they're not ready to make. God is preparing people's hearts. We're looking for the people who he's preparing. That's all. So you've made compassionate connections. You're making proclamations of peace. If there's an openness, if you pray with somebody and they're just full of tears, there might be an opening for you to share your story of hope. And what do I mean by that? You don't have to have all the answers about everything. You can even say that. Hey, I don't have all the answers about everything. It seems like you could use some hope right now, though. And I wonder if you need to hear a story of hope. And if you've got your story, which basically, if you're a disciple of Jesus, it basically says, hey, here's where I was in my life. And here's how I heard about Jesus. Here's how I met him. And here's how things are now. That's your story of hope. That's your testimony. And that's where they have an opportunity to think about, well, where am I now? And what would it look like to meet Jesus? And where would my hope be from there? And it's really important when you share your story that you not make it sound like, all right, you put your faith in Jesus and now everything's fine. You share the good things and you share the struggles that go along with that. You don't have to get super into it. You know, for me, I was living my life to please other people, and I tried and tried and tried, and I found that I was always failing to live up to their standards. And then somebody told me that God loved me so much, he sent his son. He loved me so much that he sent his son. so that as I believe in him, I won't perish, but I'll have eternal life. Now, if he accepts me, and if I have eternal life, if what happens here doesn't matter so much because I am going to live on forever, accepted by God, who really matters, then what other people think of me doesn't matter so much, and it changes the way I look at everything. Now, am I perfect in that? No, I still struggle with things. But my hope is not in being accepted by other people. My hope is in the fact that I'm already accepted by God. Do you want to know that hope? I mean, do you believe that you're accepted by God? Do you want to say, I do believe and I want to be yours, God? You can see how that moves from a compassionate connection to a proclamation of peace and then to your story of hope that becomes an opportunity for them to come back to God. This is what this Reconnect series has been building up to. We need to think of our proximity as our mission field, and not just our proximity. I mean, when we enter into this next phase in the life of the church, this vision campaign that we're calling Overflow, one of the things we're going to do is take a look at who in the world is hurting. And we're going to see that in Liberia, West Africa, there are people who don't even have access to clean water. And we have friends from down the road in Chippewa Falls who moved over there and who are building wells. And where a well is built and where people gather, they're building a school that also is a center for worship. So they're combining a compassionate connection with hope for that community. Now, part of our vision over the next 2 years is going to be to get involved in that, and to get involved in that message of hope, and to repair wells, to build wells, and God willing, to send ambassadors. Now, as we do that, is that an act of loving our neighbor? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, it's an act of loving our neighbor. My concern is, how well are we loving our neighbor who God put us right next door to? Do you know their name? Do you know their position in life, their phase of life, what they're going through? Do you know their hopes, their fears, their biggest concerns? These are kind of levels of knowing your neighbor. So we'll be talking about that more in the Overflow series as well. For now, what I want you to consider is, what needs do you have? What needs do your neighbors have? And how can you turn those needs into compassionate connections? What are some phrases that you would be comfortable using? Not phrases that I gave you necessarily, but phrases that you would be comfortable using that would be proclamations of peace. Boy, I just thank God that he's kept our family healthy. If it wasn't for God, I don't know if we would have made it through that trouble in our life. What's your proclamation of peace? And what's your story of hope? I'm gonna pray for my community right now, for my neighbors. God, forgive us for being a people who value independence more than we value compassionate connection. I know that's what we want in our deepest hearts, and yet there are fears and there are distractions that pull us away from that. So God, forgive us for giving into those fears, for giving into those distractions. I pray that we would be a people who would recognize our needs, not just the disciples of Jesus in this community, but everybody, that we would recognize our need for connection to one another, and ultimately, God, our need for a connection to you. I pray for the people who are hearing this right now, that you would be teaching them, that you would be putting in their mind faces, people, situations, phrases, that you would see connections happening that move us towards making disciples of all nations. Not just because it's something that is good for us and good for our community, because you commanded it, because it's glorifying to you and you are worthy of our obedience. Be honored, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for taking this little journey with me. I'm almost back to my house. And, you know, take your own little journey. Walk around your own neighborhood. Pray for your neighbors. And if somebody has a conversation to start with you, you have the opportunity to say, yeah, I'm just walking around, just praying for the neighborhood. Is there any way that I can pray for you? What could God do with that? I'm interested to find out. So share your stories as you neighbor well. In Jesus' name, see you next week. This is a challenge. There's a lot of noise outside. Think of what they would do to you if you wanted them. I'm not describing that very well. Y'all know what the golden rule means.